The reading before this evening's lesson will come from Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through 25. Then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep."
Likely, if you've heard me in Bible class for any amount of time, maybe if you were one of the ones in our teen group that got to have got to have Bible class with me during VBS, you might have heard me say something like this, because every now and then I'll ask a question, and I'll say, "Don't give me the Bible class answer." And what I mean is, sometimes when we're sitting here in our comfortable pews and we know that we're supposed to be good and thinking about things right and giving the right answers, we tend to give answers that are different than maybe if we were asked any other time, or if our answer was to be gathered from our actions. And this is one of those times. I don't want a Bible class answer and everybody just answer to yourself, but I want you to imagine what we usually think of when we think of this, of being blessed. When somebody says that they're blessed, what do they usually say it in response to? Now, the Bible class answer, whenever we say, "Well, what does blessed mean?" we're likely to come up with different answers that head toward, or might maybe even be the right answer. But if I were to venture a guess, it's awfully easy for me to go, and my family and I got to go to Niagara Falls, and I got to take a picture of Christopher and Jennifer under a rainbow that was cast by the falls, and I'm there with my kids and my wife, and it was easy for me to say, "I'm blessed," and there's no doubt about it. I'm blessed. And you might think, when you see your home, when you see your vehicles, when you've thought about the food that you have, and you say, "I'm blessed." And certainly, all of those things could fall under the umbrella of good things that God's given us. And in fact, we know from James chapter 1 that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. So there's nothing wrong, I'm going to start with a disclaimer, there's nothing wrong with recognizing that the good things we get are blessings from God. But there's a fullness of this term that I want to try to understand tonight together, that when we get it, it should, if you don't already have your head wrapped around it, it should change our perspective about what we're striving for in this life as far as what it means to be blessed. And everyone should have one of these papers that looks something like this, except it doesn't have the answers on it. If you have one with the answers on it, let me know, because I should only have one. But I'll put this in the back. So if you miss something and it's just burning to put that in the blank, don't worry, we'll get it in the back. But I'll try to cover all these as we're looking at it. And I wanted to start with this idea because when we're looking at our scripture reading, there's here in Luke chapter 6, in verses 20 through 23, it parallels passages in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. Those are your first two blanks that talk about this B-L-E-S-S-E-D word. And we've called these the Beatitudes, and maybe you've done that for some time, you've not really known why. Well, that's what the Latin Vulgate calls this. The Latin Vulgate was a translation of the Bible that was written in the late 300s A.D., and the word Beatitude means, Beati means this word that we're looking at, B-L-E-S-S-E-D, and then tude, if you've ever had somebody say, "Don't give me tude," you probably haven't, but don't have a bad attitude. Well, tude there has this idea of it's your condition, or it's a state of. So it's in the state of being this way. And so these Beatitudes are things I've heard taught this way. They're the attitudes for us to be in order to have this. Well, it literally means the state of being this. And these are the ways that we live in order to be in this state, is the idea of that word being beatitude. Now, we're looking at this word, and this word, and I'm spelling it on purpose a lot of the times, B-L-E-S-S-E-D, for this point. Now, how do we say it? And you might say, well, it's blessed. Or you might say it's blessed. And the answer is you're right. Depending on what dictionary you look at and what time, as we look at the English language, the way we say things changes. And so an accurate dictionary is going to portray what the people who are using that dictionary most commonly say when they say it. And what you'll find across most dictionaries is they'll have both of these options, either blessed or blessed, so it's either with one syllable or two. Some dictionaries say that if it's an adjective, like we're talking about in these verses, the blessed is the man, blessed is the one, blessed are they, when it's used like we usually think of it in a beatitude, you say blessed. Or when it's a verb, someone's blessed. The UK, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, says blessed, 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 no matter how you say it. And the Cambridge Dictionary also says, the United States says blessed. And so this word, how we pronounce it's changed. But what's important to realize is that what it means biblically has not. Now, what the word has meant to other people through different times has actually changed, just like our English words do. But what the Bible does with words, and more I'm finding, is it takes words like they were used, people could have understood them, and the context that it puts them in, it makes it even better. Grace, for instance, you've probably heard me bring that up, that it was used like what you gave somebody that you liked. But the Bible portrays it as God giving it to us even when we weren't likable. So it takes grace, and it elevates it, and it qualifies it. And it somewhat gives it a new definition, a better definition. And that's something like what's happened with this word. If you look at the Septuagint, that's abbreviated LXX. I didn't do that in your handout. The Septuagint would have been something that if you were a Hellenistic Jew, that is a Jew raised in Greek culture in the Roman society, that you would have read the Septuagint. And the Septuagint used the words here that start verses 20 through 23, blessed, in Luke chapter 6. It used the same word there as it did in Psalm 1, verse 1. So I want you to take a moment and go ahead and turn with me there. And imagine if you were a Jew of the day, whenever you heard Jesus talking about this, and his crowd was largely Jewish as he was teaching, and you heard this word, a word that you're very familiar with. It starts out your whole Psalter. Psalter is a songbook for the Jews. And so Psalm 1 would have been a psalm that you were very familiar with, and you likely would have heard it or read it also in the Septuagint. And here we have a page sticking together. There we go. And it begins, blessed or blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And it goes on. We'll go on in a moment. But would that have maybe been one of the first things that came to your mind? It's used regularly, actually, in the Old Testament in a format somewhat like we call a beatitude, that there's someone who is in the state of being blessed, in this blessed state, if they are like this. Now, Jesus is going to use it in a way that's really going to open their eyes. They're familiar with this, though, that someone who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, they're blessed. And actually, this was more of an exclamation than many of our translations make it out to be. Hebrew translators will even suggest that this is meant to say, oh, blessed, the man who does this. And so this person has this quality about them. And he goes on to say, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now, you can see misapplying that. And as we look at common Jewish thinking, we see in John chapter 9, there was the blind man, And when something bad happened to someone, the Jews tended to ask, at least a segment of the Jews tended to ask, what did they do wrong? And so in John 9, there's the blind man, and they ask Jesus, who sinned? Did this man or did his parents? And Jesus corrected them and said, no one sinned, but that the power of God, the works of God, might be made manifest. So they missed the point. Now, if you were thinking that way, that if you do good things and good things will happen to you, and if you do bad things and bad things will happen to you, then it'd be easy to read Psalm 1 and say, well, that means if you're studious and you're prayerful and you don't do bad things, the way we might think of it, then you're going to have everything you need. There could have very well been that misunderstanding as we see Jesus speaking to this crowd of Jews. But what he said was quite different than how they would have understood it. And we have this here recorded in Matthew and recorded in Luke. And later on, then Gentiles would have read it. And the Greeks had an interesting understanding of this word. Whenever the Greeks looked at this word, they thought of their gods as being blessed. And they thought their gods were blessed, and a simple way of putting this word would be happy. Their gods were happy in a way higher than mere mortals, because the gods didn't have to worry about poverty and hunger, about the little world's problems. The gods were above all those things. And interestingly enough, what Jesus does when he takes this word is he takes it and he elevates it through this teaching that seems to be contradictory. Jesus is saying things in a way to make them challenge the way they currently understood the word. So the master teacher here is using a word and he's saying it so that they say, you know what? I've been giving the wrong answer for what this word means if I'm going to accept what he says. Jesus is, by the way, giving the Bible class answer, right? He's going to obviously tell us what it truly means to be blessed. And it's not going to be what many of the people who are listening had prepared themselves to hear. And so whenever we get over here into these verses, Jesus says in verse 20, and this is after he's appointed the apostles, he's speaking to this group. If this is the same section as what's going on in Matthew, he's at a flat place on the mountain, so it's not a contradiction. Or it very well could be that Jesus taught this again as another sermon. And being a preacher, if you said something that was worth saying once, it's worth saying again somewhere else. And that could account for why it's said differently. If this was said in the same place, it could be that you put these two together and supply them with each other, because it says, blessed are you poor in Luke, or quite literally, blessed poor. And in Matthew, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so when you put the two together, what you have is this well-rounded explanation of what Jesus is meaning. He's not saying that someone should be happy because they don't have things. There's a qualification to it, because just not having something isn't anything to be happy about. So implicitly what he's saying is there's a condition in which this person finds himself, and because of that condition, they don't have anything. That person can be blessed. Well, what's that condition as we look at it? Blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. What's he mean? And that is, we're looking at this idea of poverty, and then he's going to go ahead and bring up hunger. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. He brings up this idea of poverty and hunger, flying in the face of the Greek understanding, which if you were raised in Greek culture and the Romans, you would have understood a bit of the Greek understanding of blessed. And Jesus says, blessed. And if you thought, sort of like the Greek gods who are untouchable by earthly woes, he says, no, blessed are the poor and hungry, those who are suffering these earthly problems. Theirs is the kingdom, they will be filled. Matthew says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be filled. And we see that the blessed here, we're looking at the meaning of it, is, and I'm going to read it so you get it exactly like I have it down here, and I'll put it in the back though. This is Vans. You can take it from wherever you want, but this is Vans as we put it all together. It's the state of happiness which can be had by any who are faithful to God regardless of their circumstances. This word blessed could easily be translated happy, but we don't understand happiness. And if it were translated happy, we'd be having the same conversation. I would have to say, well, what do you think happy means? And we would say, well, when I've had my favorite food, or I'm with my family, I'm healthy, I have the things I want, then I'm happy. And Jesus says, happy are you when you are poor, and when you're hungry, and when you're suffering. And so we'd have to reassess what we mean by happy. This could be translated happy, but it's a happiness. It's a state of happiness which can be had by anyone who is faithful to God, regardless of the circumstances. And when you read it this way, what you recognize is that Jesus is giving these examples, of ear-catching examples of what it means to be, in another way you might see it defined when you look it up, is supremely happy. A happiness that can't be taken away. Well, how is it then that a poor person can be happy and that a hungry person can be happy? In Matthew chapter 5, when he qualifies it by saying poor in spirit and hunger and thirst for righteousness, what he's saying is when somebody recognizes their condition and utter need for God and they act on it, they can truly be supremely happy. And in the end, they might be hungry at the end of the day. And they might not have a shelter, adequate clothing, but they can still have a supreme happiness that those things don't take away from them. Now, when we look at that in contrast to how people commonly think of being blessed, we would see an illustration in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And we might say, well, how did they get to this position? They were practicing apathy. They'd fallen into, you might have heard someone say, make sure the groove you're in isn't a rut, right? They'd fallen into a rut of being apathetic toward the Lord's work. How'd that happen? He says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What had happened? This is the opposite of the beatitude. Some of the worst door knocking I've ever had is in affluent neighborhoods. Why? Simply because there's nothing they think they need from me. And so if they do answer, it's with an attitude that says, I'm rich. I'm full. Look at my nice house. I've actually had someone tell me, look at my house and look at my car. I don't need anything that you have to give me. They told me that. What are they doing? They are not blessed. That's the opposite of the beatitude. Because they don't recognize that they're actually miserable, wretched, poor, blind, and naked. The condition that everybody is in, separate from fulfilling the law of Christ, serving Him. Now again, my first qualification at the beginning of this lesson, having good things isn't bad. But having those things and thinking that's what our purpose is, that's not actual blessedness. That's not having the supreme happiness. What was missing with these brethren in Laodicea is that they felt like they had arrived because they weren't struggling physically, when in fact what had happened is that they were lacking the Word of God. And so I'm trying to make sure I get all these blanks for you, right? Someone who is in true poverty or starvation is really that way because they're in a life of sin and they're starving for God. They're starving for His Word. So true poverty and starvation is being in sin. That's true poorness. If someone's out of sin and faithful to Christ, but they don't have a thing on this world, in this world to their name, then they are actually truly blessed. But someone can have everything in this world, as Jesus tells His disciples they need to take up their cross and follow Him, because everything in this world isn't worth our soul and our soul being lost. So that's true poverty and starvation, is life and sin and being without God. Now he goes on in Luke chapter 6, And he says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Back in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn," he said, "for they shall be comforted." Those who mourn are those who mourn about things that we truly need to mourn about. There are many things on this earth that will cause us to mourn and find things. But if we can't bring ourselves to mourn over the destruction of sin, and we can't decide that we're going to live for Christ no matter the consequences and what might happen to us, what mourning we might have to go through, then we can't actually have this blessed condition that says, "I'm serving God faithfully no matter what position I might be in, no matter what heartache that might cause me, I'm still supremely happy about this fact." It doesn't mean that we have this aloof, gleeful disposition as if there's nothing wrong, but what it does mean is we understand the truly important things, sin, salvation, and we understand what's actually passing, wealth and fleeting happiness. The people who, the Lord's people who understand these things, can be truly happy in what it is that they do. So if we're persecuted, and we'll leave on this note, if we're persecuted, one thing that I hear older preachers say, I've had people say to me, we must be doing something right. You look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, and Peter and the other apostles were being mistreated for doing the right thing, and they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer affliction for Christ's sake. They recognized their true happiness in the suffering that they were going through on behalf of Christ. So by all means, having good things is certainly a blessing from God. And having our bellies full and having a roof over our heads and being, and I will say it, blessed with a meeting place like this is a blessing from God. But it can become a problem when we forget how God blesses those who are serving Him faithfully in ways beyond what we typically quantify. The apostles recognized that true blessings from God were exhibited when they suffered for doing the right thing. And look at the way Paul talks about it whenever we get over here into Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, it's one of those verses that causes you to read it and to go back over it again, because you say, "I'm not quite sure if he meant what it seemed like he meant the first time through." But verse 24, Colossians 1:24, he says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul rejoiced in his sufferings. Don't twist it. Paul wasn't some messed up person that enjoyed bad things happening to him. That's not what he's saying. And in fact, he could lament that and talk about the sufferings he went through. But in this sense, what he's saying is, what we are doing is worth it. And anything that I suffer on behalf of Christ for choosing and doing the right thing, I can rejoice in it. Because I know he knew that he was having fellowship with Christ in that. Didn't Jesus talk about it in John chapter 15 when he said, "If the world hates me, it will hate you"? And so Paul considered himself joyful, able to rejoice. He was supremely happy in his sufferings because he knew no matter what someone was doing to him, no matter if he had to lay down in the bottom of a wet Roman prison, not knowing where his next food was going to come from, he was there on Christ's behalf, and he could be happy about that. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are they who." If we will serve God first, there's no trial that we'll go through on this earth that we can be concerned as whether he's with us, whether it's worth it or not. For more reading on this, check out Romans chapter 8 in light of that. God gives us promises, showing us that all things work out to good to those who love the Lord. Look at what he says following that. Have you been discarding anything that gets in your way to serve Christ? We live in a world of distractions. You're going to leave here, and on billboards and on your telephone and on your television, you're going to see things the world is trying to get you convinced that you need to have. They're not bad in and of themselves, but they are not the blessings we're meant to live for. Are we living for our place in Christ's kingdom? Are we living for our master as his servant? Then we can know whatever we go through, if we can say, I did this on behalf of Christ, I can be happy about it. A life truly of no regrets, a life full of blessings. And if you've discarded that because you've been distracted by this world, we invite you to come pray with us so we can pray for you. If you haven't put Christ on in baptism, acknowledging that he is the Son of God and repenting of your sins and confessing him before men, you're invited to do that this evening. But let your need be known by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.